Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to do some walking through the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Father, we just magnify You. We thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for the promises that You've given. We thank You, Lord, that as we walk through this flesh, walk through this life, that Lord God, You're doing mighty things and amazing things, that You're transforming us and causing our flesh to be dropping off and causing us to walk in your perfect will. Lord, not because we look perfect, but because You're changing us. Lord, as we seek your face, we know that we are being changed. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, not because of something that we have done, but because we have trusted in You. So we give You praise as we open Your Word, Lord, that You will just open to us our understanding, that You will open to us joy, that we cast off our disappointment, cast off those things which have said, you know, I haven't felt like I've made it. We thank You, Lord God, because what we feel and what we think about how we've progressed is not the measuring. But Lord God, it's Your promise that's the measure. It's faith that's the measure. And we give You praise and thanksgiving for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Oh, that's too bad. Can't know. You just can't know what God's up to. Well, read the next verse. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So I can't know, ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man that's on the save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. The things of God knows no man, except the only one that knows the things of God is God. Now, everybody say now. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that we might know. You know, back on there on verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, and not into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love Him. But over here, He says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. So what's the things that only God knows? We've received the Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's hard to compare spiritual things with natural. Jesus said it when He was with His disciples. He said, you know, there's many things I want to share with you, but you can't bear them now. You can't handle them now. But when I go to my Father, I'm going to send my Spirit, and He's going to call you. I thought it was mine. But when I send my Spirit, He's going to reveal to you all things. Everything that I have told you. There are things I've told you you didn't get. You didn't understand. You didn't know. But see, when He sent His Spirit. Norma, I got a little ring up here of some kind. When He sent His Spirit, then He sent His Spirit so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, verse 14 says, but the natural man received, that's just an introduction to where we're headed. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You ever felt like that? You know, when the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to it. He did not. How does that? That doesn't fit. Nothing fit. That, why would you not look for a job or something? Why would you do weird stuff? You know, just do what the world does. Right, Dave? Just do what the world does. I mean, they seem to be getting by somehow. But God doesn't tell you to do weird stuff. He just tells you to just rest, wait. When your dad tells you, you know, your dad would tell you, what are you doing? You know, your uncle so-and-so, your rich uncle, he'd tell you, what are you doing? You know, are you nuts? Well, pretty much, yeah, that's it, you know. Because, you know, some days God will tell you to do nut things. Some days He'll tell you to do right, smart things, as far as the world's concerned. You know, and you'll feel like, well, finally God got with it. Finally He got smart, you know. No, but you can't depend on that. I mean, there's so much evangelical teaching that just teaches you to do the right thing. Anybody ever heard that? There's plenty of churches out there tell you to do the smart thing. Do the right thing, you know. They got seminars for everything to teach you how to do the right thing. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. Just, isn't that right? You know, they teach you how to do the right thing, the smart thing. Well, you know, not the right thing and the smart thing just isn't necessarily God's thing. And you've got to learn to hear God. Because He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And this is good for what we're going, believe it or not, it's good for where we're going. We're going to talk about affliction today. Amen? But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. See, you cannot know the things of God just by looking at the tree. You can't know the things of God by just looking at something. You have to go to Jesus and have to know what He's saying. You have to have a relationship with Him on a daily basis to be able to know the voice of the Lord. Amen? You have to have a relationship with the Lord daily to rejoice in trouble. Amen? Because typically when trouble comes, you know, we either want to run or steel ourselves to, S-T-E-E-L. You know, steel yourself, harden yourself to be able to handle it. You know, some days God doesn't want you to steel yourself, to harden yourself. Amen? He doesn't want you to harden yourself to get ready for trouble. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to be quiet and listen. Amen? See, when you see trouble coming, a lot of time you want to harden yourself and get ready for it. Get ready for the wave to flow over you and you know, so you don't drown. Amen? Amen? I mean, you know, let's get ready for this. Let's get ready for this thing that's coming. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to trust Him because He doesn't want you tying yourself to this world for your sustenance and for your strength. Amen? No matter what it might be, that's not what He's interested in. He's interested in pulling you out of this world and into the kingdom of His dear Son. So He says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a foolishness to him. So there's a good gauge right there, is that, you know, here comes the Word of God and you're measuring it according to your experience and how it's going to get you through this current situation, you know. You all of a sudden think twice. You know, you hear the voice of God. It says, let it go. And you know, you're being cheated, let's say. The voice of the Spirit says, let it go. You know, no! I've got to protect myself. The Holy Spirit may be doing something different. He may be blessing you some other way. And so go ahead. Let it go. Don't save yourself. Amen? Now, there's another day the Lord will say, take care of it. Don't let it go by. Well, how will I know? You know by worship. You know by stepping daily into worship and thanksgiving. Amen? Not even by, you do study to show yourself approved, but the study is not to figure out everything. The study is to put yourself in the presence of God. Amen? The study is to put yourself in the presence of God. See, that's where joy comes, even in the midst of trouble, is in the presence of God, is knowing that, God is with you, that you are no longer the natural man. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right before the verse that we know really well, it which is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Right before that, he says, wherefore, hereafter, know we no man after the flesh. Wherefore, hereafter, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Even though we knew Jesus, they're talking about, you know, that Jesus was here in the flesh, in a human container. Though we knew Him after the flesh, yet now hereafter know we Him no more. We don't know Him like that. We don't consider Him like that anymore. And He says also, don't know one another after the flesh. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. See, I can say that. See, I can know Paul as my neighbor here and how he keeps his lawn across the street, which is actually immaculate. And that's Kathleen anyway. Well, she mows that lawn real good, but pushing you moving that mower though. Well, of course, you know, I hadn't seen him out there since his shoulder got worked on. But God, but see, isn't that? Well, I don't know Paul after the flesh. See, God has given us a new understanding of each other is after the Spirit. Amen. I used to see him across there. Hey, there's Paul. But see, then God began to make a change in it and in that relationship, because it's now after the Spirit. Amen. It's not complete because we don't know one another fully. And same thing is true with most of you, but we tend to know one another after the flesh. There's so much flesh that goes on. And he says, I've determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. I've determined to know nothing among you, because there's nothing other of value. Everything else comes out of that. Everything else of value comes out of that relationship that we now have. Amen? See, you can know someone after the flesh, which might be convenient. Maybe we hand out business cards to each other, and that'd be handy. You know, you might have a air conditioner that needs fixing, or you might need irrigation work that Dave could help you with. Maybe sometime after this week. I didn't need any irrigation this week. God did my irrigation for me. What? Oh, did you come by? He's nervous. He's a nervous type. He locks all the doors. We got home yesterday. We couldn't get in because he locked all the doors. Where is he, by the way? Anyway. So we've determined to know no man after the flesh. Have you determined that? I've determined now to know no one after the flesh. But you don't work hard at that. You don't stretch out over that. But you just declare that. Just say that to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord will do that. The Lord will change you. He'll set it in your heart to know no one else, no one after the flesh anymore. Number one, it'll keep you from getting mad at them so often. It'll keep you from getting mad at them so often. Is it? I'm not going to know that person after the flesh, because, you know, if I know them after the flesh, boy, I'm just going to get mad. That is, everything they're going to do is going to bug me. Anybody like that? Just things people do, they just bug you. Huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. Me and Norman, we bug each other. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that great? Me and Paul, we just bug each other. We don't mention it, but we know it's true. Amen? Praise the Lord. What? Especially the longer you know people. Oh. So I determined to not know that guy after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because I know that I love Him. And flesh wants to bring up everything that's detrimental to the gospel. Amen? That's why churches have splits. Because you can see we've had a few splits. People just split off, you know. We're determined to know no one after the flesh. Know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. So let's finish this up, because I'm just going off into all kinds of things. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself, this is verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 2. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit has inserted in you the mind of Christ. And we have already been judged, according to the Scriptures, as righteous through faith. Now, it doesn't mean your works are all righteous, but in the presence of God, you've already been judged righteous according to the blood, having received Him. But it's talking about what the Spirit does to train you and to bring you up and to raise you up. And pass by the word chapter 3, just keep reading. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, even as to babies in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you, and here's the evidence. Yeah, you're yet carnal. Why? How do I know that? Is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal? And walk as men. Not as spiritual, but as men. That is, plain old, everyday, wicked, sinful, garden variety men. As if there were no spirit. As if there were no spirit. Well, then he goes on to discuss, you know, while one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and, you know, as an example. You know, for example, you know, you're divided by, you know, who you like to hear preaching more. You know, all of that kind of thing. But what I want to come back to today is, in particular, dividing between soul and spirit. Are you yet carnal and moved by the things of this world, moved by trouble, moved by difficulty, causing you to stumble and kind of spend a day just not even able to kind of get out of bed, figuratively. I mean, maybe you went to work, maybe you went on to do your thing, but spiritually you didn't get out of bed. Soulishly, let's put it that way. Soulishly, you didn't get out of bed. You just grumbled all the day through because you were disappointed or, you know, envying and strife. And are you not carnal and walk as men? To recognize that thing and say, Lord, I don't want that. Lord, I don't want that. I don't want to waste another day. I don't want to waste another day walking in that arena. You know, as we preach up here about trustees and beneficiaries and walking and hearing great and wonderful messages and then going back home and it's like, wow, wasn't that good? Well, I wish that happened someday. No, it's already happened. It's already happened right now. Amen? This is who you are. This is where you are. This is what you're involved in. This is why God has actually brought you here and set you in this place. And not to do something, but to just walk in it and thank Him for it. Amen? All right, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter, y'all got the quiet, y'all must have iPhones or something. Used to be when you'd preach and you'd say a verse, you'd hear a bunch of pages rustling. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Now, how about this page? And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babies. Whoa, remember those babies we read about? Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek, I am under authority, and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to your soul. Very powerful example. Come to me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden. What's he talking about? He's talking about those, because he's talking about religion. He's talking about those who have done their best to please God and have done their best to do what's right. And Jesus says to them, come to me, all you that labor and are under a heavy, heavy weight, and I will add to that burden. It's not what he said, is it? Everybody read what he said. And I will, say it again, I can't hear it. Nobody believes this. Everybody say, I will give you rest. Ready? One, two, three. See, now you're on the tape. Sounds like somebody's here. Praise the Lord. He says, come to me. How about the come to me part? Come to me and I'll weigh you down. No. Come to me, all you that are weak. I mean, weak, you're tired. And heavy laden. All you that labor and are heavy, see, I read the scripture on. All you that labor and are under a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I'm going to give you rest. From your labor, I'm going to give you rest. Now, you want that? I want that. Because no longer is it dependent upon you to get the field plowed, to get the job done. Take my yoke, my burden upon you, and what does it say? Learn of me. Very interesting. I mean, we're talking about being under a harness. Take my burden upon you and learn of me. I'm going to instruct you. Learn of me. Watch me. Walk with me. So he wants you to walk with him, for I am meek, I am under authority, and lowly in heart, have no agenda of my own. I have no agenda of my own. And you shall find rest right there. Having no agenda of your own, all of a sudden you have rest. Because you have no agenda. No agenda of your own. You know, because otherwise you're serving two masters. You're trying to do two things. You're trying to do God's thing and your thing. And you're trying to fit God's thing in with yours. Amen? Trying to fit God's thing in with yours. This is not a criticism. This is just, here's what we do. We try to fit God's thing in with our thing. We try to hang on to our thing, keep our thing going. See, God's thing is your thing. God's thing is my thing. And I've got so many other things that I try to fit in, and I try to keep doing, and I try to keep hanging on to mine. That's why I'm so tired. That's why I'm so burdened. That's why I'm not resting. Because all of the stuff that I'm trying to do, most of the stuff is not God's thing. Most of the stuff is not God's thing. So I got to give him the first crack at it. Amen? Give him first crack at it. It's hard to do. in the sense that I don't want to let go of mine. Because I'm convinced that mine is pretty good. I'm convinced that mine is, you know, I got a handle on this thing. You know, I know pretty much what's going to make me happy. I know pretty much what's going to fulfill me. You sure don't. I don't. I don't know what's going to fulfill me. I don't know what's going to give me joy. I don't know it at all. I do not know it. Remember the first verse section we read about having the natural man cannot know the things of God? Because I'm sitting here trying to know the things, tripping over my own. I'm tripping over my stuff. So I want to get in and say, God, I don't want to know my stuff anymore. And what tends to do that really well is getting afflicted, stumbling over stuff in this world. It basically kind of tells me that there's nothing in this world that's worth holding on to. Especially if you're a young person, I always like to say that and perk up ears, you know, if we got any young people in the room, and people who are like teenagers or, you know, and then I get a few eyes popping up, you know, ooh, me. It's because you want to learn early. You don't want to learn, now look at your parents, and you don't want to wait as long as they did to figure out that your idea and your way of thinking of things is not exactly God's way and is not exactly the thing that's going to make you happy. You experiment with all kinds of things. And we yeah, as parents, we try to tell you, don't bother. It's not going to turn out the way you think it is. It's not going to turn out as fun as you thought it is. What you want to do is you want to dig deep into the Word of God and to know that Jesus Christ loves you and He wants to give you everything. And He's going to train you and show you what it is. He's going to disciple you. What is it to be a disciple? It's to be an apprentice. He's going to apprentice you. When Jesus called His disciples, an apprenticeship is when somebody brings you alongside to show you the trade, to show you the work, to show you what it is. Jesus came to the disciples. He called them one by one. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to change you. I'm going to change what you're doing. I'm calling you unto me. I'm changing you. You're no longer going to be what you are or what you thought you were going to be, but you're going to be what I've designed you to be, because I know what you want. I know what will just meet every one of your heart's cry. I know it because I made you, because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I knew you in your mother's womb. And you just come to me, all you who are laboring and are under a heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. And somebody say, it's not that bad. I'm not under that much. The thing is, you cannot find. Maybe you're bumping along doing okay, but you cannot find the will of God. You can't find the will of God because you've taken care of all your burdens. You've taken care of your own burdens. But you've never known what the Lord wanted you to do. And see, right now, that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to just lay down what you're doing and let Him teach you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what? If He says you need rest, guess what? You need it. There's something that I don't know about you. You just kind of keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. But you figure out either what you're doing is just treading water, you're not getting anything done. There is something. God says you need rest. I will give you rest. You must need it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of, everybody say, learn of me. Okay, Matthew 26. Turn over there. Matthew 26, look at 36, 26, 36, verse 36. Then Jesus, here in the garden, comes with them to a place called Gethsemane and says to the disciples, I'll tell you what, let's wait. Keep your finger right there because I want to do something. Go do something else before I read that one. I got this one out of order. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, 25 to 27. Is that right? And there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and he said to them, because a big crowd behind him, if any man wants to come to me and does not hate his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, if you don't hate father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children, and even your own life, that is hate with respect to the will of God, with respect to the heart of God. In other words, no one can pull me away from Him. No one can, when Jesus' mother and brethren came in, and you know, back in, they came in, and He says, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. Who is my mother? Him that does the will of my Father. She that does the will of my Father. Who are my brethren? They that do the will of my Father. In other words, no one else is going to can pull me away from that. You cannot be my disciple. It can't happen. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't go with one and stay with the other. You're going to either go with the one and forsake the other, or you'll forsake the other and go with the one. He said you can't serve two. It's not like, well, I'm not going to accept you as my disciple. No, you can't. It's impossible. You can't be two places at once. You cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate father, mother, sister, brother, and even your own life. You don't hate your own life, that is, write off your own life, having, I have no more life. And I find myself all the time having my own life. Anybody know? Anybody else? You got your own life? I found myself having my own life. This morning I think I had my own life. Determining what I was going to put in my coffee. You know, I had my own life. I was determined, you know, what my own life was. What is it to have that? Just the life of Christ. Amen. Just to have no other agenda but Jesus. Does it mean you don't feed yourself? Does it mean you don't take care of your coat, take a shower or whatever? No. But it means everything is submitted to Him. Every moment is submitted to Him. Not because you're having to remember so, not because you're having to turn it on and off, but every moment is submitted to Him because you've become accustomed to submitting every moment, to submitting every moment to Him. And that's what I want to do. Lord, I want to submit myself to You because nothing, the things that should be getting done for the kingdom are not getting done. They're not getting done. I want to submit myself to You. Lord, let me submit myself to You. When I had more time, you know, when I had more time, I wasted more time. Anybody like that? When I had more time, I wasted more time. Just give me more time. It's good to have had more time and wasted it and then found out that's what you did. It just goes to show you that, you know what? More time is not the answer. It's not the answer. It's giving yourself over to the King. I don't need more time. Just every moment that I have, I submit it to Him. You cannot be my disciple if you don't hate father, mother, sister, brother, everybody else who controls your life. Everybody for whom you do things. Well, I do tons of things for kids, for my kids. But they control me. They control me. You know? They were racing and running everywhere. Because they control you. Ask Jesus what to do for your kids. Be under authority. I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me. Jesus said, learn of me. I am under authority. Whose authority? The Father's authority. I don't do anything but I hear the Father say what I hear the Father say. And it's not because I'm doing it and I'm figuring out how to do it properly. It's that I give myself to that. I said, Jesus, take me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments in my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Now, I hadn't sung that hymn since I was in the Lutheran church. That's a hymn. All right, where were we? Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them to the place called Gethsemane and says to the disciples, sit down here while I go and pray up further. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He told this to the disciples. To the three. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This is Jesus. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. There's some days there's some things you don't want to do. There's days and things I don't want to do. I'm going to do something else. But you just do what God tells you to do. Because you know what? It's going to turn out blessed. Or what if it explodes? It'll still turn out blessed. I went to do some things that God told me to do, and it still turned out, and it exploded. But you know what? I'm blessed. Because I needed an explosion. I needed an explosion. It's okay to have an explosion. It's okay. It's okay. Well, what if things go wrong? They will. It's okay. Verse 40. And he comes to the disciples and finds them asleep. And he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except that I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away, and again he prayed the third time, saying the same words. But say it, your will be done. And see, you know, it's not because you're a good Christian that you say that. It's because you know that this is where life is. Amen? The difference is knowing where life is. The scripture we read a few minutes ago that said, We know no man after the flesh. You know who that includes? You. From hereafter, we know no man after the flesh. That includes me. For me. That I don't know myself or regard myself after the flesh. I don't count myself as flesh any longer. I count myself as the one who has been filled with the Spirit, that I know the things that are freely given to me of God, and that I am hearing Him, and I'm no longer walking after the flesh, no longer walking in carnality. Not that I'm not, but I don't believe that. I believe that He is working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm meditating upon these things day and night. Day and night. That's why I'm different than I was 30 years ago. I'm not fully gone, fully there. But I know I don't stay stressed as long as I used to. Amen? I don't stay bitter as long as I used to. It's not because I'm doing anything. It's just because I give it to Jesus, because I know that he's given me everything. I don't need to get everything back. I don't need to collect all my debts anymore. Amen? How many of you got people who owe you stuff? By golly. People who owe me things. They have done wickedly. They have done wrong. Forgive them. Let it go right now. Just let it go. So Jesus, I let every debt go right now. I let them all go right now. Everybody who's burdened me, everybody whose burden I'm carrying, I let it go right now. I get rid of it right now. I just cast it off right now. I don't carry that anymore, because that's the burden that he wants you to let go. Because you're laboring. You're heavy laden. He said, come to me, take my burden upon you, and I will give you rest. Amen? Let go of yours. Just right now. I don't want to. I want to keep mine. You want to keep yours? Don't let you've got a good, it's worn a good, it's like a paper boy with a big bag. It's worn a good hole in your shoulder. And so you're used to that. Let it go. Sure, you're going to walk crooked for a while, but that's okay. Let it go. So he said, not my will, but yours. Now let's look over in Acts chapter 16. We're just kind of taking a walk, okay? Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. And I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to show you where it starts. And if you'll remember, they were in Philippi, and there was a young woman possessed with a devil, and they cast the devil out of her because she was, these men are from the Most High God, and they bring us the way of salvation. Well, she kept doing that 3 or 4 days. I mean, it's true, but, you know, the devil knows what's true, and he's just creating a problem. So finally, after about 3 days, he cast the devil out of her, and her masters, who used this girl for the purposes of making money on telling fortunes, they were not happy about this whole situation. So they get up a crowd, and verse 22 says, the multitude rose up together against them and the magistrates, rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they beat them, and they had stripes on them, that is good beating, and put them in the inner prison and put their feet, locked up their feet so they couldn't even move. So, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. That doesn't sound like they should have been crying about that time. It said, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And the prisoners heard them. Now, I don't know where they were. If they were in the inner prison, maybe they were the only two in there, and their feet fast in the stocks, and the prisoners were clear off back in the rest of the prison, and they heard them singing. It'd be like if Craig was back there in that tape room singing right now, and we heard him. Because we got his feet fast in the stocks, and he can't get out of there. But we got him. Now he'd be singing, and we'd hear him. So, wow. Didn't those guys just get beat What do they had to be happy for? It's because they no longer regarded themselves after the flesh. Amen? So what if you're in trouble? What if you're in trouble? Sing. I always think about those guys who are out there in front of Jehoshaphat's army. And, you know, it sounds real spiritual to put the singers out front. Unless you're one of the singers. You know, you got your banjo with you. You really don't have anything with you. You're a singer. You've got your big loud mouth. So you're out there, and you put the singers in the front. So the singers were, how powerful is that? You know, God likes to put the singers out front. So you better start singing, baby. Amen? Start singing. Are you in trouble? Are you in trouble? Well, I'm not used to singing. I don't like singing. I've had people tell me, I don't like singing. That's why I come late. They don't say that's why they come late. It's just, you never see them until they come late because they don't like singing. You know what? Come on time and sing. Well, I'm not a singer. Sure you are. What did the Scripture say? Sing unto the Lord. What? Well, maybe it's your problem. Maybe you're not singing a new song. Maybe you're just singing the old song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. So, show up early. Sing. Show up early. Sing. Get up a little earlier. I mean, my heavens, we don't start till 11. You probably got to be at work on Monday at 8. Kind of split the difference. Be here at 10:30. Praise the Lord. Come on in. Sing. Sing. Well, I'd be in trouble if I sang. Well, good. Like these guys here, they were in trouble. They sang. He said, when you're in trouble, sing. Amen? These guys learned something. He said, when you're in trouble, sing. When you're in trouble, sing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's too many scriptures. Too many scriptures talking about what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, we have this treasure, verse 7. In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. I tell you, we're troubled, but we're not distressed. We're troubled, but we're not distressed. Stressed. Maybe we don't use the word distress. Maybe we use the word stressed. I'm stressed. I've been stressed. Stressed out. We're troubled on every side, but we're not stressed. Man, that's a contradiction, isn't it? Troubled on every side, but not stressed. Brother, you look like you're troubled on every side. What's your answer, Greg? I'll read the scripture there. You look like you're troubled on every side. The one right there, verse 8. Yeah. Now, right before that. Keep reading. That's the part I read. Are you kidding? It doesn't say that part there? Mine says we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's the one I want. That's what I want your answer to be. Anybody ever read the Psalm or the Proverbs? It's not this, but it's that. That's like a proverb. It's not this, but it's that. You appear to be troubled there, Nick. But you're not stressed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. Okay, everybody keep your eye right on the scripture. Gee, brother, you look persecuted. What's your answer? Oh, you lost the scripture. Who's got the scripture? Oh, he's not forsaken. You're looking persecuted. But he says he's not forsaken. And somebody else, well, you look cast down. Somebody else answer me. Not destroyed. Boy, that's a good attitude right there. It's because you know who you are. You know what Jesus has done. You've traded places with Jesus. You've traded places. He took your burden. You took his deliverance. Amen? So you're not stressed. You're not in despair. You're not forsaken. And you're not destroyed. But you're in trouble. If somebody were to look at you from the outside, they'd say, man, that brother's in trouble. He's perplexed. He's persecuted. And he's cast down. But your answer is, yeah, but I'm not stressed. I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. And I'm not destroyed. Glory to God. Is that your attitude? Is that your answer? That's my answer. It takes a while to get that answer to trust God. It may take 8 or 9 months. Especially when you have a new crisis. Like you lose your job. You know, because that trouble may stress you for a while. But you begin to thank Him. You begin to walk with Him. You begin to worship Him. So what I'm saying is, when you have a new trouble, begin to thank God. When you're having a new problem, begin to thank Him. When you have something new, because God's doing something new. When you have a new trouble, it's not because you did something wrong. It's because God's working on something new. Amen? He's working on something new. He's changing something. He's transforming you. He's doing something brand new today. He wants to change you today. He wants to build you up. He wants to put something new in your bag of tricks. Amen? Because you can't be destroyed. You can't be. It's not going to happen. There's no way it happens. He says here, verse 10, always bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in us. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So in other words, your flesh even is being changed. You're being transformed by the trouble, like your feet in the stocks, in the inner prison. But you learned how to sing. And we didn't read the rest of that, where the earthquake busted the place open and the jailer got saved. And then the whole town gets shaken up. Amen? I mean, you know, you start praising God and all of a sudden the jail shakes. And things begin to change. The power is things begin to change on the inside of you. Philippians 4, let's look at that. Doesn't hurt you to go back and forth through the scripture, does it? Huh? Doesn't hurt me. Okay, look at verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You desired, but you lacked opportunity. Now, why was he so happy about that? About their offering. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I like this stuff. I like these scriptures here. It's something that takes place in trouble. I have learned. Everybody say, I have learned. Do you believe you're learning? Are you learning? Or are you just putting up with more grief? Anybody like that? You know, you're just putting up with more grief. Man, wish God had come through. Because you don't think you're learning anything. You don't think you're being changed. Listen to me. You're being transformed. I have learned, not that I speak in respect of want, that's not the point. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm fine. You fine? Yeah, I'm fine. I've learned. I didn't used to be content. I used to be uncontent, discontent. Constant discontent. Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever fine. I'm just, you know. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, verse 12, read those first two words. Just read as loud as you can, no matter who's reading. There you go. So I've learned, now I know. I know how. That is even better. I know how. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to do both those. I know how to be abased, that is, on the bottom, and I know how to abound, be on the top. I know how. I can do both. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how. I know how to be on the top. I know how to be on the bottom. I know how to go left. I know how to go right. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, I've learned to be content. A lot of people never learn that. You're never content because, see, God supplies all that you need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus further down. I know that my God shall supply all your need. Now, He's talking to the people who are there. He's actually talking to the people who've been given. That's the promise to them. You were faithful to give. God's going to take care of you. But here, He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There's a scripture back in Galatians that says, bear one another's burdens. And a lot of people take that one and they want to bring it to church and say, bear one another's burdens. You, brother, you should be bearing one another's burdens. You know what two verses later it says? Does anybody know? Well, my goodness, see? It said, every man shall bear his own burden. So you need to be prepared to give, but the guy behind two verses behind you needs to be prepared to just bear his own burden. Amen? It's like, husbands or wives submit to your own husbands, but the husband doesn't get to tell the wife that. That's God. Honey, submit. And she'll start submitting. Everything she ever thought. Submit. What most men mean by that is get under my feet. Get back in your place. No, that's where the devil is under your feet, not your wife. So the devil's under your feet, not your wife, but that's a different sermon. Every man shall bear his own burden. All right? Because I know how. I've learned. And I know how. And I'm in everything. I'm instructed to let God supply all my needs. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Over in Hebrews 12, I'll just mention it. You will go read it. Is that He chastens us as sons. He chastens us. He allows these things to come to train us, to disciple us. Amen? And finally, let's turn over to Philippians, Psalms 119. We'll start at verse 1. No, just kidding. People get nervous when you turn to Psalm 119. Brother Bob, if you'll start reading. No, just kidding. Yeah, you'll find it. Okay. I remember where that is. All right, Psalm 119. Everybody turn to Tet. Tet. Verse 67. Actually, verse 65. Verse 65. So you can learn in Hebrews. No, I'll read it. It's okay. Oh, you go ahead and read it, brother. 65. Go ahead and read 65 to 72. Read that whole thing. Thank you. I want to look there, both at verse 67 in particular and then verse 71. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. How interesting a comment is that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. It's powerful. Is that affliction actually drives us to the Word of God. And then in verse 71, it is good for me. What a testimony is this? It is good for me. Everybody say it's good for me. Now maybe it was good for David, maybe not for you. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Then I'm going to drop right down here. Your hands, in verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me, and give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments. They that fear you will be glad when they see me. This is after you've been afflicted. Because I have hoped in your word. They'll be glad to see me because I've hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. There's Hebrews 12. You in faithfulness have afflicted me. That is, you have chastened me so that I might be your disciple. Amen? So you're being chastened. That is, you're running into a few troubles, which is good for you. It gets rid of your dependence on flesh. It puts you in a position to depend upon the Lord. It said there, but now I have kept your word, back in verse 67. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, 3, it says, God's word is the world's foundation. What this does, it gives you a foundation. Amen? See, before you were afflicted, you really had no foundation. You were dependent upon what happens in this world, what goes up and what goes down. But see, once you are now afflicted, now you are given a foundation. Affliction actually grounds you. It establishes you. My heart is fixed. I now have a foundation. God's word, God's promise. You look through Psalm 119. I've used this to disciple people. Psalm 119, you can use it. Is to just walk through it and allow God's word to do it. See, when he says, I have kept your word, the word keep there is, I have kept it in front of me. I observe it, to guard it, to keep it. The obedience comes after you have kept his word. You keep his word. Guard it. Observe it. Keep it always in front of you. And then you begin to walk in it. Listen to this. And finally, in Isaiah 26, it says in verse 9 and 10, it says, by God's judgments. Now the judgments are the fact that that his word upholds this world. You've read that in Hebrews chapter 1, in Colossians 1. Is that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he is before all things, and by him do all things consist. In Isaiah 26, verse 9 and 10, he says, by his judgments, and this is what part of what we're talking about in Psalm 119, his statutes, his judgments, his word, his commands. By his judgments, the world learns righteousness. In fact, verse 10 there says, show favor to the wicked, and he will not learn righteousness. He will, in fact, deal unjustly and not behold the majesty of the Lord. However, by his judgments. That is, those things which are fixed in the world, the wicked learn righteousness. These things that they cannot change, things that they cannot adjust. They can't fix it. They can't redo it. You think there's so many things that the wicked can redo? And we've seen so many things in science and seen so many things in this world that the wicked wants to change and transform. For instance, like grain or whatever they're doing to change the way that things work. You know what? There are things in this world that could never be changed. And God will not allow it to be changed. And those are the judgments of God. Those are what God has fixed. And they will learn righteousness not only by those things which are fixed, but those things which are happening in you. Because you are a declaration of the righteousness of God. Because you have been fixed. And no one can change you. No one can change what God has done. Amen? So what I'm talking about today is the fact that affliction is causing us to be transformed so that we no longer view ourselves after the flesh. We no longer look at ourselves like we find ourselves in the mirror any longer. We look as we look into the mirror, as we look into the face of Jesus. James chapter 1. Look into that mirror. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. We're changed into the same image. We don't go away forgetting who we are. But we in fact are remembering that we're, even though we're troubled on every side, we're not distressed. We're perplexed. Anybody been perplexed? What is going on? No, that's a big one, actually. Perplexity or perplexness. What's going on? I don't know what's happening. I don't understand. You don't need to understand. You're perplexed, but you're not in despair. Very powerful word is, I am not in despair. Just because you don't understand everything, cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. You do not need to know everything. You do not need to know why. What you do need is to rejoice. Is to sing when you're in the prison. Sing when your feet are in the stocks and you cannot move. That's the best time to sing. What? You cannot even move. Wherever you are today, if you cannot move, I want you to sing. You can't make a move. Begin to sing. Let God bring the earthquake. Let God move it. It was good for me when I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Well, I just never learned them before. Your statutes doesn't mean just, you know, learn to obey me. What it does mean is that you're learning what it is, the difference between walking in this world and walking in the kingdom of heaven. Walking in fear and walking in joy. Walking in wondering when something's going to get past and not caring. And knowing right now is where I'm living, right now wherever I am. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned. I know how. Didn't know how before. I didn't know how to be burdened or to suffer need or to be abounding. Some people don't know how to abound. They just blow it all away. Amen? Anybody seen anybody like that? Won the lottery yesterday. Now I'm in debt today. Because you don't know anything. You don't know how to do anything. You're just wasting. God loves you. Absolutely. He wants you to be a trustee. I'm pointing to the board there. You know, if you've been here very long, you know, we're talking about how God, through Jesus Christ, made a covenant. And He made the covenant to bless the beneficiary. That's you. To bless the beneficiary. Not, you're the beneficiary. You are not yet a trustee. Jesus is the trustee. The Holy Spirit is the trustee. To bring about blessing to the beneficiary. That's you. But then what he does is he disciples you so that you bless the next beneficiary, those who are coming up. Amen? So he's creating you. He's causing you to become a trustee. Only through Jesus. But he's causing you to become a trustee by the Holy Spirit, growing you up, bringing you from being a little child, beneficiary, to a young man, to a mature father. Amen? Powerful, powerful. So that's what this is you're being changed from one degree of glory to the next through affliction, getting rid of flesh, knocking off the flesh, because the flesh thinks that, you know, it's just, you know, beneficiary is, but God begins to train you. He begins to knock off all that flesh and change you into His image. Amen? I hope you're blessed today. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hope you wrote down the scriptures. You'll need them. Let's lift our hands. Father, we thank you and we glorify you. Now I want you to sing or just say something out of your mouth and just thank the Lord so you can hear it in your own mouth. A lot of times you don't say anything. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. All the things that you have done, the word that you've given today, Lord, that you are manifesting and bringing it to pass in everybody in this room. And I thank you, Lord, you're raising them up that they no longer are looking at themselves after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because they're filled with the Spirit and they know the things that are freely given to them of God. So, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. All right. I love you guys.